All right, we're finishing up in our studies on the person of Isaac. Remembering the book of Genesis is broken down into the four great works and four great people. And we saw the life of Abraham, and now we're looking at the life of Isaac, pretty much in chapters 25, 26, and 27. Tonight, we just touched a little bit last week, beginning on 27. We'll review that material quickly. We'll reread it. We're going to see in this particular chapter how Isaac, toward the end of his life, is now ready to give the blessing to his children. Now, by way of remember, Isaac was a great and an outstanding man in the Scriptures, a patient man, a peace-loving man. We saw how he loved to spend time in meditation on the Word of God at the wells. He was a prominent man, a powerful man. We saw how Abimelech recognized that about him. And now, toward the end of his life here, He's putting his house in order and doing the things that he ought to do. And he's getting ready to make his will, if you will. That's what he's doing here. And it's a great trust that he has. Being one of the patriarchs and being blessed by God, he's now taking the blessings that he's been given, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the land, the eternal and the spiritual blessings, and he's ready to pass this blessing on to one of his children. So let's just take a look in the first five verses here and see how it goes as he gets ready to make this blessing. Verse 1 in chapter 27 of Genesis. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son. And he said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Well, behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and make me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison, and to bring it. Now, we see Isaac getting ready to pass this blessing on, and what we're going to see here is this story is going to reveal a little bit of weakness in Isaac. Isaac is a declining father here, and he's working a little bit more in the flesh than in the spirit. You know, we have this battle between the physical and the spiritual that goes on with us, whether we'll walk after the flesh or walk after the spirit. And right now he's following the flesh a little. We can see this because he's talking about physical things. He's saying, prepare me, make me savory meat. Verse 4, the things that I love. He's looking at things that are physical to him, that are appealing to him, and based upon this, he is going to determine to whom to give the blessing. Now, I like physical things too, but we have to remember, in the spiritual realm, the blessings have to be according to God's will. So his first error that he's making here is number one. When it comes to a blessing, although we are the vehicles through which a blessing may flow, who's the only one that can really give the blessing? Well, God himself. Only God can give blessings. All blessings come from the Lord. So the first thing is, it's really not his blessing to give. It's the Lord's blessing to give. So his first error is in forgetting where this blessing came from. And again, sometimes we do this when we're in the flesh. We tend to forget things. We seem to think that we're the source of blessing. But if you go back to Genesis 12, who gave the blessing to Abraham? Well, it was God, the Father. It was the Lord God. And when we got to Genesis 17, the blessing was promised to Isaac, but it was promised by God through Abraham. When we looked in Genesis 25, when Jacob was born, God said that the elder son, Isaac, would serve the younger. That would be Jacob. So it was God's blessing to give. The mistakes he's making, number one, he's forgetting whose blessing it is, and number two, he's using natural reasoning in order to determine who gets the blessing. Now, I'm thinking about this. Why would he think Esau would be better than Jacob to have the blessing? Well, we read earlier about those two boys. Do you remember they were slightly different? That Esau was a man of the field. He was a cunning hunter. He was an outdoorsman type. He was big and strapping and strong. Jacob was a plain man, a thin little guy, spent around in near mommy's apron in the tents. It was a mama's boy. Now, at this point, Isaac is looking, and he remembers, I have a large estate on my hands. I have many servants. I have much cattle. I have much property and possession. Who better to protect this than Esau? I mean, if you're going to choose, you're picking a football team, and you're looking for a captain of a football team, you're going to pick someone like me or someone big and strapping like Dave. I mean, you want to pick the big guy. You don't want a little guy leading the charge over there. You're going to have a wrestling team. You want to pick the big guy. And he's thinking, okay, Esau is probably the better one to protect that which there are women and children here. And when I go, we need someone strong to take care of it. So he's using natural reasoning. He also might have figured, now if I remember correctly, Jacob already has the birthright blessing. He got that from Esau. So it's not a bad deal. It's a split. Everybody gets a little something. I mean, the birthright goes to Jacob, but the blessing will go to Esau. He's using natural reasoning processes. This doesn't work with the Lord because his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. What we need to do is we need to come to the scriptures and we need to go to God when we're looking for which way and which direction to go in. We're not to lean onto our own understanding. We're to trust in the Lord with all our heart and commit all our ways to Him and trust them to Him. So we see the first little bit of a slip here in Isaac. He's using natural reasoning processes and he's forgetting that all the blessings come from the Lord. Now, folks, I'm almost glad this is written in the scriptures because I've made the same mistakes many times in my life. You know, again, I want to pull back. The scriptures are beautiful in that they record the workings of God in ordinary people. Sometimes we lift these people up on pedestals. But it says that Elijah was a man like unto we are, with like passions as we have. He was a great prophet. These people are like we are. They have passions, they have emotions, they have feelings, they have natural reasonings. And we see in the scriptures, this is going to be a beautiful chapter because you're going to see how God supervenes over the whole process and works everything out to His good pleasure according to His will, in spite of all the mistakes being made by the particular players here. And Isaac is falling into some natural reasoning. You and I have done the same thing many times. Thankfully, our loving Father understands our frame, knows that we're flesh, knows that we make mistakes, and He still works His good will out in the process. So this is kind of encouraging for me to see. This is not so discouraging. Oh, gee, another one of the patriarchs fell. No, another one of the patriarchs behaved as a human being. Isn't that how I behave? Is that how you behave? Mm-hmm. All right. Now you're going to see how God's going to work through ordinary people who have a heart for Him, but we're not perfect. That's all. So he made his choice here. He said, Esau, I'm gonna bless you. You just go out and do those things that I remember. Another reason I think he might have done it. In the very last two verses of the last chapter, in chapter 26, notice when Esau had taken these two wives, Judith and Bashemath, when he took those two wives, verse 35, it said, they were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So Isaac still had to live with Esau and live with those two girls. Here's his son committing polygamy. And Isaac is still living with them. And he loves his son, but he's grieved by the way his son is living. And he's thinking, if I get too harsh and judgmental, my son and his two girls are going to run away. I'm going to be merciful to them, and I'm going to try and keep them close to me. And I think, in a way, he was kind of, in his own mind, saying, you know, maybe I can draw them closer by giving him a blessing. It was his way of trying to work Esau closer back into the covenant with God. This may have been some of the natural reasoning going on. I understand his reasoning. It's not always right. It has to be according to the scriptures. And again, he's using natural reasoning processes. Now, let's see what happens here. Has Rebekah overheard this conversation? Now, Rebekah loved Jacob, verse 6, and Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son. By her son. You ever have that when moms and dads are talking about one of their children? You know your boy over there. You know your daughter over there. You ever get that sometimes? You associate one with the other. They're both of our children. But sometimes we have our favorites, and that can lead to some problems. And Rebekah had her favorite, and Isaac had his favorite. And so Rebekah, that was her son, Jacob. That was mama's boy. And she speaks to Jacob, and she says, verse 6, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother. He's saying, bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. So he's saying, you know, son, you're not going to get the blessing. Dad's about to pass the blessing on to your older brother. We don't want that to happen. I mean, you've been the one that's always loved the Bible story since you were little. You should get the blessing. I got an idea. Verse 7. Bring me venison. Oh, no, verse 8. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. Now, the plan isn't too bad as long as they would be honest and above board about it. In other words, if Jacob goes out and he gets the thing that the father loves and he's able to prepare the meat and come in and say, Father, here I am, Jacob, and I've brought these things you'd like, I would like to receive the blessing. Father, I've brought that which you've requested. And I know you offered it to Esau, but I'd like to show you that I'm interested in the blessing too. And here, I'm presenting it to you. But that's not going to be the plot here. They're not going to have him come in as who he is, Jacob. They want him to go in and present, you know, pretend that he's Esau. This is a deceptive plot. Verse 11, Jacob thinks about it and said to Rebekah, his mother, he said, wait, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. And maybe that's where the expression came from, he's smooth, you know, smooth operator. It probably came from this right here, because this smooth operator is going to weasel his way in and get something. So he's concerned about this. Verse 12, my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. I shall seem as a deceiver. I mean, folks, if he really pulls this off, he is a deceiver here. He's better off to just announce who he is. But he's looking for a way to get through this. I shall seem a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. Now, he brings up a good point. Folks, whenever we go out and we break any one of God's commandments, now God's commandments can't save us. We know this. All they are is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ saves us. But when the Lord Jesus Christ saves us and cleans us up and empowers us with his Spirit, then we ought to easily be able to live and obey the commandments, as Paul says in the book of Romans. He says, now that I'm saved, now that I'm a Christian, does that mean I forget the law of God? God forbid. I mean, now I'm empowered to obey and to transcend the law. And Jacob, as someone who loved the Lord, had the power in him to obey God's commandments, and one of which is, thou shalt not bear false witness. And he's about to bear false witness. He's about to be a deceiver. And when you and I go out and we bear false witness, or we steal, or we break one of those commandments, we do bring a curse upon us. No, it's not the curse of going to hell. That curse has been paid for at the cross. We bring a curse upon us in that temporarily, our fellowship suffers greatly with the Lord. Our walk with the Lord begins to stumble. And you know what? We end up cursing everything around us. People get hurt. No man lives or dies to himself. And we hurt people around us. Sin has consequences, not only in our lives, but in those around us. And we're going to see a lot of people are going to be hurt by the fallout of this mistake, this sin that Jacob and Rebekah are about to make. Sin is not like a rifle, you know, that has one bullet and just hits one person. It's kind of like a shotgun that spreads and hits all people around. And that's the way sin works. And when we're involved in sin and bringing curse, it spreads. It hurts our children. It hurts our fellow family members. It hurts co-laborers at the workplace, our neighbors. Now, what he should have recognized is, since I could bring a curse, he should have said, Mom, how about if we do this? We'll prepare the meat, and I'll just go in and beg my father's mercy as the person I am, Jacob, and be upright and above boards with it. And I'm hoping his mother will agree with that. Verse 13, and his mother said unto him, upon me be the curse, thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. Now, This is a sad thing. Remember, we were looking at types a few chapters ago, and we were talking about Rebekah. Rebekah married Isaac. Isaac being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the bride of Jesus Christ is whom? The church. Rebekah is a type of the church here. And this is, I want to tell you the truth. When a Jacob, When a born-again Christian, a member of the church, goes out and commits a sin and does something that brings reproach and a curse upon him, you know who the sin falls upon? It falls upon the church. The entire church is belittled. I wish it were only that when a Christian sinned, the person would say, well, there you go, a bad Christian, and that would be the end of it. But what they say is, you see, that Christianity is no good. That church is no good. That Savior is no good. And the entire church of Jesus Christ is with one broad brush stroked and painted as the bad guy. And the curse falls upon the church. And she's speaking prophetically here. That's really what happens when we go out and we do something contrary to the will and the ways of God, contrary to the Word of God. Yeah, that's right. The curse does fall upon the church. It happens all the time. When people are caught, especially church leaders, are caught in sin, and it's in the newspaper or it's in the media, instantly that gives hundreds, yea, thousands of unbelievers the opportunity to bring reproach upon the Church of Jesus Christ, to bring reproach upon our Savior, and to walk away. And to say, I have no interest in religion. And boy, there's a true religion with a true Savior they need to be interested in. And so this is a sad thing here. And she doesn't, instead of stopping right there and realizing the error of her ways and saying, you know, son, you're right, let's not even consider this, she says, upon me be thy curse. And we in the church, you know, that ought to trouble us, because when we have someone, we were talking about this the other day, Pastor Joe and I were talking about this. People are very confused. People are under the impression that the church has failed because the world is getting worse and worse and we've never cleaned up the world. We were never told to clean up the world. We were never told to make the world a better place. God looks at the world as the sea of humanity, a dirty, miry sea full of muck and mud and all kind of mirth, whatever else is in it. And he looks at us as the church as a boat floating in the sea. We're a called out assembly from the sea. Our job in the boat isn't to clean up the sea. Our job is to fish people out of the sea and get them in the boat. To get them out of the world and get them into the church. The problem, our problem isn't that we failed, that we haven't fixed the world. Oh, look at the laws that are happening now with gay rights, and look at the laws that are happening now with polygamy, and look at the things that are happening in the world. Oh, the church has failed because we haven't cleaned up the world. No, the church has failed because our job isn't to clean up the world. Our job is to keep the boat clean, not to let water get in the boat, not to let the world get into the church. That's what our job is. And when we do, then the curse becomes upon us and the whole church. Rebecca right there should have realized water's getting in the boat, okay? Let's get it out. Let's clean the sin up. You're right, Jacob. We're not going to lie to your father. Let's do it properly. Instead, she said, we'll just let the water in. After all, they're doing it. We'll do it too. Curse be upon me. We'll bring the water in the boat. We'll live like they do. And after all, they get by deceit. We'll get by with some deceit. We never want to use ungodly means to accomplish a godly purpose. The godly purpose was the right blessing. They're trying to get it through ungodly means. Going to cause a real web of confusion here as we go on. So verse 15, and he, Jacob, went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. So he's out there, he's doing what he needs to do, and guess what? Mom was thinking about the possibility, you know, he still might get caught. He still might get caught. Now, while he's out there fetching this, and while she's in there cooking, she has a lot of time to think. God's given her a great space for repentance here. And she could have thought about this and said, let's just take the meat and call you Jacob. But instead, verse 15, and Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. You know what she's doing? She's trying to perfect the plot, to perfect the deceit. Remember, he said, I'll be a smooth man. And he come along and he might say, now remember, his sight is dim. He can't really tell the two shadowy forms in the room. Is it Esau? Is it Jacob? I can't tell. But I'll be able to tell by if I feel the hands. One are rough outdoor hands, one are smooth, you know, like mine. One's got a rough, hairy exterior, one's got the smooth neck. And so she put Kids of the Goats on there so when he feels, it'll feel just like Esau. She's continuing on in the deception. Again, this breaks my heart because when I think about the church and I think about certain decisions that are made at board meetings and they go on and on and on, and somebody stands up and says, you know, we probably shouldn't do it that way. Why don't we just go back to doing it the way God's always done it and just take the Word of God and preach the Word of God to people, and we'll go out and reach people the old-fashioned way to get the blessing, and we'll use the real meat of the Word of God, and then the board presses on and on and says, no, we're going to go a different direction. We're going to get rid of that pastor. We're going to get someone else in here that's going to use more worldly methods. God always gives space for repentance. And he's showing you right here, she had plenty of time to turn back to the right way, but she didn't. She pressed on with the deceit. And our church today, Christianity today, has pressed on with a lot of deceitful means to put out the Word of God. And it's a real spiritual picture going on here. Historically, we see what's going on right here as we continue in verse 18. Her means were bad. I just want you to understand that. The end that we want to achieve down here is to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's really the greatest thing God told us to do, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the end does not justify the means. All right? It works for the world. The end justifies the world's means. That happens all the time. For example, I hear about people that have concerns about, for example, the environment. And they're worried about the logging industry is destroying trees and cutting down trees. Trees are a crop. You grow them. They come back. You can't run out of trees. As long as you plant new ones, they come back. But they worry about this. So what do? In order to get their way, they will use means like taking spikes and to pound them into trees in the middle of the night. And a logger goes out there with his chainsaw and he hits a spike and the thing flies up and cuts him and destroys him. And they use any means they want to achieve their end. I mean, even now, right now, they have riots going on because they feel the proper thing is we need more policemen of our minority. So how do we do it? We go out by a riot. In other words, the end of getting more policemen of our minority will justify the means of us going out and committing a riot. The world will use any means it wants to achieve its end, but God would have us only to use godly means to achieve our ends. So her ways are... Her means are bad, and they're unjustifiable, and they're recorded here to teach us lessons. One of the first lessons is, you see this family? This family has grief and strife and divisions, and it has favorites. Like we said before, even the patriarchs are human, okay? And we all have the ability sometime to live in the flesh, and that was one of the things they were doing. But I noticed something else interesting, is while this is all going on, you would think, God loves Abraham, God loves Isaac, and he loves Jacob, and he loves us. He loves you and me, too. But you notice something interesting here? God did not move in and intervene. You're going to see in this chapter how God kind of stood back and allowed Rebekah and Jacob to have as much leash as they wanted in this affair. Because God is, in a manner of speaking, he's hands-off in a lot of activities in letting us choose. He believes in free will and in free choice. He says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose ye life and blessing. But he wants us to make the right choice. And he allows you to go on here. God is going to serve his own purpose despite the bad choices she makes. We'll see this at the end of the chapter. Because God has the ability to bring good out of evil. But we should never do evil that good may come out of it. That's not the way we tempt God. The great thing is our God is sovereign and mighty. And Job says, to him belongeth strength and victory, and the deceived and the deceiver are him. In him is strength and wisdom. And so God's going to work this whole thing out. This is amazing. This, again, always amazes me how God is like he's playing a chess game with the devil. Of course, he's going to beat him. And the pieces, that's us, on God's side, the little white pieces, we sometimes move on our own. So he puts us on one square and we run to another square. He puts us on one square, we run to another square. And he's such a strategical, tactical genius, he's still going to win the game. And that's what we're going to see God do here. What a blessing. So when you're moving over one square one day, God's going to get the victory for you. But you know what? The best thing is stay put and wait on God. Let him make the next move with you. So we're going to see this all happening here. So Rebecca, and given a space for repentance, doesn't repent. Instead, she goes on in her deceit, and she just figures a way out. Okay, we'll fool Isaac with this. You fool Isaac, but you won't fool God. Mm. Folks, remember this. You may fool the people around you, but you'll never fool God. God knows our thoughts. And so, you know, I found the best way to live is to remember that one verse in Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Once you and I begin to live with this vision in mind and no longer worrying about what the people around us think, what the Isaacs or the Jacobs or the Rebeccas or the Esaus think, as long as we're looking this way all the time, we're going to be just fine with the people around us. Rebecca had her eyes in the wrong place now. She wanted to see how to fool Isaac. She wasn't looking up. She was looking down. Let's see what happens now as this plot works itself out in verse 18. Now he's got the kid's things on his hands and on his neck, and he's got the savory meat, verse 18. And he came unto his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? Okay. Who art thou? This is an opportunity. It's Jacob. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou hast badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said to his son, Well, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Oh, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Now, that verse bothers me a lot, and this is something that we see. Now, Isaac he's waiting for his son Esau to come. I don't know what he was doing. I don't know if he was praying. I don't know what he was meditating. But he's waiting. And now finally, here comes his son. It seems very quick. I mean, he knows that it takes Esau a while to go out and find some good game. I mean, Brother Joel will tell you, you don't just find him in 20 minutes. It's not like a fast food hamburger place. And it takes a while to get this. All of a sudden, here comes Jacob with the food. And he's got his first doubt that arises in his mind. How did this happen so quickly? How did this happen so quickly? His first doubt. So that's good. I mean, how is it that thou found it so quickly? Now, Jacob knew his father. He'd grown up with him. He'd heard many of the stories that his father had told and his grandfather. Remember, I told you, Jacob and Esau grew up about 14, 15, I can't remember how many years, maybe 17 years with Grandpa Abraham alive. So they heard a lot of stories that Abraham told about his encounters with God. The story about Abraham and taking Isaac on Mount Moriah. They've heard these stories. So Jacob knows, my dad and my grandpa love God. And they're always giving glory to God. I remember how dad and grandpa were saying that when they were up there on Mount Moriah and they needed a sacrifice, that they turned around and the ram was there, and they even called the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Hey, that's a good thing. I mean, God, my father will buy that in a minute. Well, sure. I the Lord provided it for me, Dad. Yeah, sure. How did this happen? Well, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. That is the lowest form of pious fraud that we ever want to use, and that goes on today. You know the catchphrase that's used today? The Spirit led me to do that. The Spirit led me to do that. We go out and we do things we ought not to do, and we blame it on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is blamed for more sin and for more error and for more bad doctrine that goes on in the church. People falling down and barking like dogs, and they blame that on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit led me to do that. I mean, this is absolute insanity. Folks, they know the Holy Spirit isn't leading them to do that thing. They are outright lying. You read your Bible and read about prophets that lied, and they'll tell you that they lied, and they know they're lying, and they blame the Holy Spirit on it. I just heard coming today to teach about a letter to Dear Abby by a Christian girl, and it was answered by a pastor. In other words, the pastor must have read the Dear Abby column, and then he wrote a letter back to Dear Abby, which she printed. And the thing was this, that this woman had been in a marriage, and the marriage wasn't going well, and she wrote Dear Abby and said, you know, because of my beliefs, love is a commitment, and I'm going to be committed to this marriage, and the love seems to have gone out of my marriage, and I don't know what to do, a loveless in Seattle, or whatever she wrote. And Abby wrote back to her. And then this pastor wrote in and said, I want to tell you something for loveless in Seattle. The fact is, God is love, and God is in everyone, and God loves everyone, and God doesn't want anyone to be without love. And therefore, if you're loveless, it's okay with God if you leave that person. The Spirit would have you to leave. Do you see that? These are the kind of lies that go on in the name of Christianity. The Spirit would have someone to leave a marriage. Now, if you read a Bible, you won't find that. I'm going to show you some things as we go through. In the next two verses, I want to show you what happened. Now right away, he's saying God brought me to do it. Now, again, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and truth. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide us into all truth. There's no possible way the Holy Spirit guided Jacob into this lie. And there's no possible way the Lord brought that meat to him. Jacob knew better. He went out and got it himself from the barnyard right there and gave it to his mom. And when we do things that are wrong, the Spirit of truth pricks our conscience. And when we go out and tell someone, oh, the Holy Spirit led me to do that. And that's the worst kind of lie. That's like blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's not a blasphemy in the point that you could lose salvation over it. But I mean, you're just mocking the work of God. And here he uses this lie. And verse 21, so Isaac is a trusting person. By the way, we're trusting too. That's why we have so much trouble questioning when somebody comes to us and says, the Spirit led me to do it. Because that's like a checkmate for one of us. If I'm dealing with a brother or sister in the Lord, and I'm talking with them, and they come and tell me, well, the Spirit led me to do that, that's a checkmate. What am I going to do? If the Spirit led them to do it, who am I to get involved in the Spirit in their life? The only hope I have is if what they're doing is contrary to the Word of God, and then I can use an open rebuke, which is better than secret love. You know what an open rebuke is? That's opening the Bible. If I can rebuke them by opening the Bible and saying, but wait a second, brother or sister, you said the Spirit told you to do that, but right here the Spirit says, in the beginning God made the male and female, and therefore what God hath joined together shall not be put asunder. And it says, wives, stay with your unbelieving husband. And when you can do an open rebuke like that. But so many of the questionable things in our life, when somebody says, the Spirit led me to do it, we don't know what to do. And here, Isaac doesn't know the same thing. Verse 21, now he's heard, the Spirit let him do it. God did it. So verse 21, Isaac says, well, he says to Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. And then he said to himself, he's saying, well, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And there's a conflict going on here. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son, Esau? He said, I am. It confirms the lie. Reiterates it. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God, give thee of me of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine, and let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And he passed the blessing on. Now, here's the mistake he made. And here's the mistake sometimes we make. And it's a key thing, and it's found three times in this chapter. Now, we've talked before about the Word of God and the way God would have Christians to live. God would have us to live according to the Word of God based on the facts of the Word of God. Do you know what we do so often? Do you know what our entire culture is built around? Feelings. It's built around, you know, that's feelings, nothing more than feelings. That's what it's built on. This is something that started about the time of the Romantic period around 1800. There was a German liberal theologian by the name of Friedrich Schleiermacher that lived 1768 to 1834. He was called one of the great theologians after Kant, Immanuel Kant, or Kant. He was the first great theologian of the modern world. He was an intellectual avant-garde of his day. He was an astounding member of a Berlin-based group of romantic writers and poets who turned against the rationalism of the Enlightenment, and he concentrated on romance and romanticism and mystery and imagination and feeling. He tried to show that man has an innate sense and taste for the infinite. In other words, inside of him there's this sense and this taste and feeling for the infinite. He said all the attributes which we as people ascribe to God can be taken as denoting not something special about God, but only something in the manner in which the feeling is related to him. It's not God that's special, it's our feelings that are special. And so our romantic fundamental principle is that man's feelings are at the center of all reality. Following from this is the notion that all religions are good and true and come in an infinite variety of forms if it feels good to you. Trust your heart. Trust your feelings. Now, in this particular chapter, the first time ever you're going to see the word feel in the Bible. This is found in verse 12. My father peradventure will feel me, and I'll seem to him as a deceiver. Verse 21. And Isaac said to Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son. Verse 22. And Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him. Isaac is going to derive his theology and the way he's going to walk with God according to feelings. And he's making a mistake. He's making a mistake here in trusting his feelings. Now notice, you know, if we trust our feelings rather than the clear facts of God, you know, people talk about blind faith. They talk about faith based on feelings. Look, God doesn't want our faith based on feelings or our faith based on anything blind. He wants it based upon what's written in the Word of God. Let me show you where feelings lead you. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I am not saying that God is not concerned with your feelings. God is concerned about your feelings. But there's a particular order to how God works. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 17. I'll show you. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. He's talking to a church. He's saying, look, you're saved. You're born again sons of God, sons and daughters of God. I don't want you walking like an unsaved Gentile. How do they walk? End of verse 17. In the vanity of their mind. Schleiermacher. Imagination. Thoughts. Feelings. Inner feelings. Okay? That's the emptiness of your mind. Verse 18. Having the understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling. They've been living by their feelings. They've been living by their feelings so long now they've gone past their feelings into outright gross immoral sin. Okay? They've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I mean, the feelings led them off a cliff. God doesn't want Christians to live by feelings. Here's the confusion that people have. People want to have the order like this. They want to have feelings. And the good feelings will lead them to faith. And so if it feels right, you tell me about your religion. If it feels right to me, well, then I'll place my faith in it. So like one guy had a particular cult said to me, I want you to take this thing home and get down and pray about it. And if you get a burning feeling inside of your heart and in your stomach and in your chest, then you'll know it's the right religion to follow. No, you don't trust feelings. Here's what God says. God says, I'll give you some facts. That's the Word of God. Okay? The facts will lead you to faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then God says, if you dwell with me according to faith, I will produce feelings inside of you of love and joy and peace. But it starts here with the Word of God, and the facts will lead you to the true faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and then following will be the feelings. It might take a month, it might take 2 months. You might hear the gospel message from someone, good facts, and line them up in your mind and reason with your will and say, you know, that makes sense. That's right. This is the only religion that says I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and Jesus is a Savior, and the historic evidence is there, and the facts are there, and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you might not feel anything for a month or two. And then as you start walking with Jesus, you say, my, I'm having joy like I've never had before. But that's the last thing you'll get. God is concerned with our feelings, but he doesn't want to lead us by the feelings. He wants to lead us by his word. And other people want to be led by feelings. What happens if you get led by feelings? Well, you know, I wish that were only in the world, but that gets into Christianity. Here's the latest issue of Christianity today. They like to live by feelings. This is the Jesus Woodstock concert. They held this every year. It's called the Cornerstone Festival. These people are living by feelings. These are a bunch of hippies that grew up. This is the weirdest, this is the most exotic person. He's pierced in his nose, under his eyelids, through his lips, through his ears. He's got spiked rainbow hair. They're jumping and dancing. They said that this is the only, they said this was, Cornerstone is the only Christian music festival where a guy can jump up on stage, light up a cigarette, and spout four-letter words, and no one thinks anything of it. It's an absolute mess. Why? They're living by feelings. They're not living according to the Word of God. He said, those of us that love the Word of God are to depart from iniquity. We're to depart from uncleanness and lasciviousness. We're not to be past feeling, living unto lasciviousness. They had boys and girls out there doing things in the trees and in the woods because God is love. It's like a Woodstock concert that they just put Jesus' name to and just attached it along. They're trying to live by feelings and trying to slap faith onto it. And that's the kind of mess we get into. And Isaac here was confused when he came across Jacob, and he felt. Now notice the key here. I want to show you something. The key split. Verse 22. He said, when Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt, here's what Isaac said. He said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Ah, that's a picture of a Christian hypocrite. The voice is Jacob's voice. Jacob, born again Christian. I'm a Christian. But the hands are the hands of an unsaved person. Someone who still uses the methods of the world, like this Christian rock concert. I mean, if anybody walked by that, they'd say, well, that's the world does stuff like that. Those are Esau's hands. But they'd say, oh, we're Christians. Well, we're a bunch of Christians. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are Esau's hands. I don't get it. I'm confused. That's hypocrisy. Not only should the voice be Jacob's, but our hands should be Jacob's. Our voice, what we say ought to be true, and the way we work with our hands ought to be true, and the way we walk with our feet ought to be true, and the way we live our life ought to be true. There should be no schism or split personality, no hypocrisy. We should be putting hypocrisy away from us, and this is a perfect example of the hypocrite. The voice is Jacob, but the hands are Esau's. Well, you don't want to be a Christian when that could be said of you. Where you're out there, you know, lighting up and you're at the bar and you're, I'm a Christian. The voice of Jesus is a Christian, but what's this all about? Is it? The hands are Esau's. It says, you mean you got involved with that deal over there when you knew that they were putting up the stock price, and yeah, but there was good money in it for me and my family, helped me get a retirement sooner. But I thought you're Christian. I am a Christian, you know, but God wants me to make money in this world so I can take care of my own. The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's. You got to trust in God for all your wants and all your needs. You don't need to use Esau's methods. The voice should be Jacob's and the hand should be Jacob's. This is really sad. This is a real sad commentary here. So with the confusion, you know, he gave the blessing. What are we to do? You know what? Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. You're really going to know somebody eventually by their hands and the way they're living and working. And by the way, the world is looking for that. You know, the world wants to see something that works. The world wants Holy Spirit-filled people so that they can see that there is a way out of this mess that they're in. There are people out there that really want the true and the real God. And every time they see people whose voice is Jacob and their hands are Esau's, they think there is no real God anywhere. They think God is good as dead. That's how Time magazine can put a cover out like that, is God dead? Because the voice is Jacob's and the hands are Esau's. Now what happens? Jacob got the blessing. He deceived his father. He's a deceiver. He's exactly what he said he was. We don't want to be Christians like that. Verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and he brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac his father said to him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "Well, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken the venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all of it before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." And then Esau, when he heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." Now, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried a great and exceeding bitter cry. He's not acting here. This is no act. He is grieving, and now he's desirous of the blessing. I tell you, first and foremost, who this is a story to. There's no doubt about it. We saw it earlier on when these two boys were born. One's a picture of the flesh, and one's a picture of a spiritual man. One's a picture of one who's rejected God's gospel, and one's a picture of a man who's received God's gospel. Esau was a man who rejected the gospel that he heard from Grandpa Abraham. Abraham saw God's day, Christ's day, and rejoiced in it. Abraham told his little grandson Esau, "The Messiah is coming. The Lord will provide himself a lamb someday. Oh, grandson, you're going to be such a blessed person. You just stay close to God. We're going to inherit the land. We're going to be resurrected." He gave him all the promises, and Esau was more interested in the here and now than in the hereafter. And he had rejected the covenant of God. He was the son of Isaac, a son of Abraham, and he rejected the teachings about the true and the living God. He sold his birthright. He married godless wives. He had no place for God in his life, and now he pays the price. It's too late. It's too late. The blessing has passed. You know, Jesus warned that there would be a day coming when he talked about the five virgins. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1, and he talks about the kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish, and they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." And verse 10, and while they went to buy, to go out and buy some oil, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, the foolish ones, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." You don't know when the trump card's going to be called. You don't know when it's all going to be up, when the day of grace is going to end in God's eyes. So you receive the blessing when you have an opportunity to receive it. Esau had time after time after time to receive the blessing, and he pushed it behind. And now it was too late. And now he cries bitterly for it. And if you're out there and you've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, someday you may be like Esau. And you'll be crying, "Lord, Lord, bless me, even me also, Lord," and with an exceeding great and bitter cry. And he'll say, "I knew you not. I knew you not." Esau passed that by. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, turn forward to Hebrews 12. Esau's life story is told in Hebrews chapter 12. We're told in the 15th verse to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. In other words, be on the lookout. When God's grace comes your way, you grab it. Don't you sell it for a morsel of food. Don't you put it off to a later day for some worldly pleasure right now. You got it. You look diligently. You get that grace. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator. Remember, he had more than one wife. Or profane person. Profane, you know what that means? Now, this is as Esau was. He's a person, it says, as Esau, who sold his morsel of, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. Profane is two words. It's phanis means the temple. And pro means to be against the temple. He's against God's temple. He's against the ways of God. And how many people are out there that want nothing to do with God? And they're fornicators and they're profane like Esau. And they're going to miss the grace of God. That's the greatest thing. Those who undervalue the spiritual new birth, my Matthew Henry, you undervalue that new birth. I don't think you need to be born again. I've heard that. Someone who undervalues the new birth and wants to sell it out for a morsel of meat, in other words, I don't have time for that new birth now. I'm still doing all I can with my life. I'm being all that I can be. I'm living life to the fullest. I'm getting all the gusto that I can. Those those favors that they were now careless of, I wanted nothing to do with those blessings. When the time comes, those who part with wisdom and grace and with faith and a good conscience for the wealth and the pleasures and the honors of this world have judged themselves unworthy of God's spiritual blessing. See, folks, ultimately we get to decide. God lets us decide. God lays it right before us. The facts have been made plain and clear. The evidence is there. The Word of God is out there. In America, you can go to any bookstore and pick it up. You can go to Walmart and pick one up today. You can go to any bookstore. You can turn on radio stations and hear the preaching of the Word of God 24 hours a day. You can turn on Christian TV and hear people reading from the Bible. It's out there everywhere. There are churches on every corner. There are street preachers. There are people passing out tracts. And I'm not interested. Go thy way. Go thy way. There's a picnic today. This isn't the day. We're having the parade, the Memorial Day parade. This isn't the day to give me a tract. It's never a right time for them. They want the pleasures of this world. And there's going to be a day coming like Esau. They're going to have a great and exceeding bitter cry. Jesus said there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon are material things. And the Esau's of the world, give me the venison, give me the open fields. I want nothing to do with God. Look, God does care about you. God's not going to take your venison. I know a lot of hunters that are Christians. He's going to let you have that. I know a lot of Christians that still have a good bank account. I know a lot of Christians that have good jobs. God's not going to take those things from you. He just wants you to come to Him and put Him first. And Esau, I guess, had such a fear of God taking everything from him, and I don't know why. Maybe when he heard that story about Isaac being offered up, he thought, no one's putting me on an altar. Nobody's putting me on an altar. But he wanted the blessing without the altar. And it couldn't come that way. He has to go at least to the altar and realize that God's put his son on the altar. And he turned from it. You can't trifle with the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest. I was thinking about time. God's done all kinds of wonderful things in eternity, but down here on this planet, in space and time, the greatest thing God did in 7,000 years was send his son to walk on this planet. He was in the world, but the world knew him not. I mean, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down and walked amongst us in the flesh and gave his life for us. God committed his life, commended his love toward us and letting his son die for our sins. That's the greatest thing that ever. How we can turn away from that, I don't understand. And yet people want to turn from that and they still want God's blessing on their life. I was dealing with a guy the other day who, you know, I tried to talk to him about the Bible. One interest in the Bible, one interest, not interest in the Bible, but he still wanted God's blessing in his life. But I'm okay with God. God and I are doing just fine. God's taking care of me. In the imagination of your mind, there's a man living by feelings and not living by the facts and the faith that God's given. And we need to, and it's all because of Schleiermacher started this thing with the feelings. And every religion is based on feelings today. And God needs a legion of us to go out and honestly and forthrightly proclaim the truth that there's only one way to the Father. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. Esau turned from that. There are legions of Esau's today turning from it, and someday they'll cry and they'll wail and they'll gnash their teeth when the door is shut to them too. The day's coming that the people that now make light of the blessings of the new and the everlasting covenant, and they sell their birthright for naught, for some worldly care or possession, will vainly cry out. And those that will not so much as ask and seek now, someday will knock and cry, Lord, Lord, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What can we do? We need to pray for the Esau's of the world. What we need to do, we need to never put the goatskins on our hands and our neck and never behave like them. What do we need to do? We need to have Jacob's voice, and we need to cry and proclaim the truth, and we need to live it honestly and forthrightly. Because I think there's Esau's out there that we, through prayer and through living a life of honesty where they don't see hypocrisy in our life, we can bring them to Jesus Christ. Amen. And they need us. And God will use us. And this is an interesting story. We're not going to finish this week. We only have a few minutes left. So we'll continue this next week and see how God sovereignly overrules through all the chess pieces moving around on this board. But any questions on what we looked at tonight? Then let's pray. Father, I thank you for, again, revealing these stories to us as we see many different people behaving in many different ways and knowing, Lord God, that you work all these things out to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, to whom is worthy, he's worthy of all our praise and honor and glory and blessing. Help us this week, Lord, to be a Jacob, a true Jacob, not a deceiver, but to go out there and honestly and forthrightly bring people to Jesus. And we ask, Father, you go before us and to draw, even this night, as I think of witnessing efforts that are going on in hospitals, Lord, that you would draw people to the true and living Savior, Jesus Christ. And then help us, Lord, to open our mouth to proclaim the truth that you've taught us through the facts of the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.